You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you're here today. It's great to be with you in the house of the Lord. And if you're new, welcome. We're glad you're here. If you wouldn't mind filling out a connection card and letting us know you're here, we take those seriously. If you are new, a pastor will follow up with you and make sure you have your questions answered or anything else that you need. And also use those for prayer requests too. Our prayer team prays over those every week. If you're watching online, welcome as well. Or if you're watching the replay, we're glad you're here. And I want to call out something for next weekend. We have the financial planning seminar, and I'm super excited about this. We've had questions. This has kind of been in the works in one form or another for a while, and I was able to meet with the team of professionals that will be here, and I'm super excited about their level of knowledge and the fact that they're going to make this as fun as possible. Then it's not going to be a dry presentation, and so I would encourage you to come. Let us know you're coming. We need to know how much pizza to order and how many kids to watch. So you can do that on your app, and I guarantee you'll learn something, and if you don't, we'll refund your money for the free seminar. How about that? It's a win-win situation. So a lot of our women are up at Women's Retreat this weekend, and from what I've heard, they've had an amazing time, and we're going to open us up in prayer, and I would ask that we continue to keep them in prayer as well as they come back. All right? So Lord, thank you for this time together in your house among the body of believers, Lord. We just pray for the women, Lord, that are coming back today, Lord, that you would keep them safe, Lord, that the freedom they've experienced among with each other, Lord, would be maintained, that the enemy would not steal, kill, or destroy that, Lord, that they would come back with fresh life that would seep to their family and the areas of their influence, Lord, and that you would just keep them safe on the return back. Lord, be with us today as we dive into your word and learn about Jesus Christ being the bread of life. Amen. So the message today is called Our Daily Bread. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for our daily bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we're going to unpack that and figure out what it actually means. It's important to note that there are a lot of analogies in the Bible to Father God and Jesus Christ. Things like fire, that he's the rock, that he's a lion, that he's a potter, that he's the vine, the light of the world, the door, things like that. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, we know he doesn't mean he's an actual piece of bread, but there's a lot of significance in what that means, and that's what I hope to share with you today. So before we do that, we're going to talk a lot about food and then a little bit about bread before we dive into the word, and I'm sorry, but we're going to be looking at bread today. So think about food, for example. How much of your day revolves around food? Quite a lot. If you actually think about it, between breakfast, lunch, and dinner, the amount of time it takes to prepare, to actually eat, to think about the next thing, to be tempted by other food that you want to eat, a lot of our mind is consumed by food. Just the fact that you can drive down the street and see a ton of food options just means that we're constantly thinking about it in one way or another. And from the very basic idea of food, we need it. We need food to live. But also food is not only for our sustenance, it's for our pleasure. We eat foods that we enjoy. There's different flavor combinations. There's places that we like to go to eat. The supermarket has all kinds of new stuff to try, which is one of the reasons I'm not allowed to go shopping, is because I go in with a list of 5 items, I come back with 15, and so my wife orders them online. You go pick them up, it's very boring. You can't have any impulse buying, so that's just the way it is. It keeps us on budget. But when you talk about bread specifically, bread is extremely important, especially in ancient cultures. This was considered the first man-made foods. It's been used throughout thousands of years, and the Bible talks about it a lot. And when you talk about bread, a lot of times in ancient cultures, it was the main dish. It was everything. It wasn't like how we consider you feed a prisoner bread and water as like a punishment or certain diets that eat bread. Bread was everything. If you couldn't actually go out and kill and get meat, you were stuck with bread. And so bread has sustained people for generations. Also, bread nowadays is not considered essential. Bread is used as kind of something to draw you into a restaurant. You have restaurants that give you all kinds of crazy bread ahead of time, such as Texas Roadhouse with the cinnamon bread. You have Olive Garden with the breadsticks, Red Lobster with the cheese bread. And now we're all hungry. I told you this was going to happen. So with bread specifically, you know, we talk about bread sometimes synonymously with food. So as breaking bread with friends, that doesn't mean you're actually eating bread. It just means that you're having food together with friends. For me personally, being the fact that I'm Italian, bread has been a big part of my life for all of my life. And so bread was always on the table in one form or another, not just with garlic bread and breadsticks, but with pieces of Wonder Bread and butter. It was always available, whether or not it went with the meal or not, to the point where after I was married, I started asking for bread on the table or just grabbing it. And my wife's like, why? That doesn't go with what we made. And I'm just like, I just want bread. And she's like, okay, weirdo. And so that's kind of how that went. So bread has been important to me. It's been important to culture. And the Bible itself talks about, we're going to look at three examples of bread in the Old Testament and then hopefully show you how that points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Sound good? And there's also three takeaways that we'll finish up on, and we'll revisit these, but I want to give you them up front so you can think about them as we go through the examples. The first is that Jesus and his word is our daily sustenance. Number two, we need to seek after God with a fresh hunger every day. And number three, spiritual junk food will not sustain you over time. All right, so that's where we're going, and that's the plan. So bread in the Bible occurs 492 times. It's a lot. And we're going to look at all those verses right now. And somebody just left. No. But a lot of times in the Bible, you look at the law of first mention, which is the first time a word or phrase appears, and many times that is significant. And I find it interesting that the first time the bread is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 3:19. As a part of the curse for Adam, God said, "By the sweat of your brow shall you make your bread." And it's also interesting to know that as part of the redemption of that curse through Jesus Christ, he is called the bread of life. And so bread comes full circle in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Pretty cool. So the first example we're going to look at is unleavened bread at Passover. Open your Bibles to Exodus 12, verse 3. It'll be on the screen as well. If you need a Bible, want to take one home, the one in front of you or whichever one you choose is our gift to you. So Exodus 12, verse 3. This is about the first Passover for the Israelites. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." We'll skip to 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." When I think of the first Passover, I can't help but think of the movie The Ten Commandments. Who grew up watching that movie every year during Easter like I did? A lot of you. And we actually just revisited this movie last weekend. I wanted to show my kids. My son had seen it, but my daughter hadn't. So I had not seen it in a while, and I forgot how long this movie is. It's 4 hours, and I think it took about 2 hours just to get to the burning bush. There's a lot of extrapolation into Moses' life, but it is a classic. It's something that is, I think, a staple that you have to watch. There's a lot of good things in it. And in the movie, they talk about the first Passover. You see Moses observing it with his family and friends in the room. And this is during the last plague with the angel of death coming through. And it's interesting, in the movie, they portray the angel of death as a green mist. Kind of comes through the town. People are screaming. People are running away from the mist. The mist is catching you. The mist is catching you. And people are dying. Very dramatized. I don't know if you know this. There's no green mist in the Bible during this time. The angel of death did come and kill the firstborn. However that looked, they chose to go with the green mist. But they were observing the Passover in the room. And this was God set up the Passover to be observed for generations on how God redeemed them from slavery. And they had to eat unleavened bread, which is bread without a leavening agent like yeast, so the bread did not rise. This was called the bread of haste, so that they could leave quickly and have their bread and eat it too, I guess. So there's a lot of symbolic elements with the Passover, so we're going to look at those. The unleavened bread itself is something that Jesus used with his disciples when he said, "I am the bread of life. This is my body," with communion. We're going to look at that. But unleavened bread itself, in the picture and the current version of it at least, is interesting because it is striped, it is pierced, and it is bruised, and when you take it in communion, it is broken. All the things that point to Jesus' body. And Isaiah talks about he was bruised and pierced for our iniquities and our transgressions, which we know he did on the cross. The blood they put on the doorway, very symbolic, they are covered in the blood of the Lamb, and from that the angel of death passed over, literally passed over their houses and protected them. And in fact, they used a lamb, which Jesus is the Passover lamb, Hebrews tells us later. The lamb had to be without defect. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice, and also with leaven. A lot of times leaven is used in the Bible to represent sin. So unleavened bread can be inferred as sinless bread. And when Jesus talks about, like, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, yeast is often used as sin. Jesus was not cautioning the Israelites about the Pharisees' bakery, right? So he was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and cautioning them against that. We see yeast as well in 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's using this parallel between leavened and unleavened bread with sin and truth. This verse in context in Corinthians is talking about purging sin from the body of Christ, and Paul is using that analogy. Now we see the fulfillment of the Passover through Jesus, our Passover lamb. In Matthew 26:26, Jesus was eating with his disciples. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. So he's equating the unleavened bread, because this was during Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Passover is usually a day. Feast of Unleavened Bread is usually 7 days after Passover, where the Jews or whoever's observing it will not eat leavened bread during that time. So he's symbolizing the fact that it is his body that they are partaking of. The bread itself is also used for talking about unity in the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 10:16 said, and is it not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, and we are many, are one body, and we all share the one loaf. Back then, they would share the loaf. We don't do that today, passing around one loaf. Aren't you glad? And so back then, it was a symbol of the body of Christ, just as Paul later on would say, you know, one person's an eye, one person's a hand, one person's a leg. We're all part of the body of Christ. The bread was symbolizing the body of Christ as well. And so what's really cool at the Passover is we see it started with the Israelites when they're in captivity. We see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb. And Jesus even said that, I will not eat of this again until the fulfillment in the kingdom of God, referencing the wedding feast of the lamb in Revelation 19. And so we see Passover full circle from the beginning with the Israelites to Jesus on the cross and to the eventual fulfillment in the new kingdom. Pretty cool, huh? So the takeaway from this first point is that you have to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, and you do that by being in Christ, his death on the cross, receiving that free gift of salvation. You are then covered by the blood of the Lamb. So even if we face any a death in our earthly bodies, we have the hope of resurrection through eternity, the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today not covered by the blood of the Lamb and would like to receive Christ, it is the best decision you'll ever make. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, and so I would encourage you to think about that, and if that's something you want to do, we would love to pray with you at the end. Number two, second example in the Bible is manna. So the Israelites are now in the desert. They spend 40 years in the desert, and God provides miracle bread, not wonder bread, miracle bread from heaven to the Israelites on a daily basis. So manna literally means, what is it? So the Israelites looked at the stuff falling from the sky and they say, what is it? Manna. And the name stuck. Sometimes my wife will make something and I'll say, manna. What is it? No, I don't really. That's just a joke. Sorry, honey, if you're listening. Psalm 78 sums this up nicely with the bread in the desert. Psalm 78:24, yet he, God, gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. This is a beautiful picture of what happened. I don't personally believe angels eat bread, but it's allegory to explain what happened, this bread falling from heaven. But I can't help but think, being that I have kids, of Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, where food's falling from the sky. Unfortunately, there weren't meatballs and burgers. They were stuck with this white substance called manna. Now, it's interesting, with the manna, they had to only take a day's provisions. They couldn't take more than that. Exodus 16:20 says, some tried to take more than a day's worth, and it became maggoty and moldy. And so the caveat to this was the fact that they could take 2 days' worth on the Sabbath. And so this, you know, some people try to explain manna as a natural phenomenon. This basically blows that out of the water because there is no natural phenomenon that explains the fact that you can take 1 day's worth and then you can take 2 days' worth on the Sabbath for 40 years. Right, so this was a miracle of God to provide for his people in the desert. And also, the manna stopped the very day that they ate the food of the promised land in Joshua 5:12. So, miracle provision, something that, I mean, nobody wants to eat the same food for 40 years, but the Israelites did, and it also led to complaining. Because they had to be reliant upon God for their daily bread, but they also didn't necessarily want that bread anymore. I'm sure they were used to Egypt. They had a lot of spicy foods in Egypt, and so they have this rather bland bread that they're stuck with, and a lot of people explain manna like a wafer with olive oil and honey. So if that's true, that's kind of what they explain it manna was like, and I'm sure they were tired of manna after a while. There's only so much you can do with manna, making manna tortillas and manna donuts, manna souffle, manna soup. I don't know what they did with manna, but that's what they were stuck with. And I think in Deuteronomy 8, 2 sums this up nicely. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commandments, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." There's a couple things in here. First one is that God caused the Israelites to hunger first. I find this fascinating. God knew they were coming out of Egypt. He knew they would be hungry. He didn't just set it up on day one. Here you go. Here's your manna. You don't have to experience any hunger pains. That's not how it worked. The Israelites hungered so that then they could be reliant upon God. And that made it that much more of a miracle. They were reliant upon God. He caused them to hunger first. And I find that in our lives, God causes us to go through things so that we become reliant upon him. We may not understand why the hunger pains or the pain of this world is causing us to experience these things, and then that pushes us to God, who is our provider. Even if we can't explain it, God is still there, but a lot of times he lets us go through these things in order that we become reliant upon God. It's also interesting, too, that Jesus quoted this. You might recognize it when Satan tempted Jesus to make turn stones into bread. Jesus was fasting, which is literally the absence of bread. Satan tempted him with bread, and Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And it's interesting, too, that Jesus is fasting physical bread, but he's pointing to a spiritual bread, meaning that the word of the Lord is what he was seeking. He could have easily turned those rocks into bread and fulfilled his earthly physical needs, but he was seeking after a spiritual need that was much deeper. As we talk about spiritual bread, Jesus modeled that for us, to not just do the quick fix, but actually seek God after what was going to be sustaining him in the long run. And so God will provide for us, but it won't always look like we want. He will not fulfill all of our wants. He will fulfill all of our needs. And so that's why we have to go to him for provision. And even if we're stuck with something like manna for 40 years, we have to still be thankful that God is providing for us, even if all these things have not come true that we asked for, because we want to pray according to his will and not according to our will. Now, the Israelites came out of Egypt, and it took God some time to get, he delivered them from Egypt. It took God some time to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Even they were physically not there, they still had that old mindset of bondage, of slavery. And for Christians too, even though as soon as we receive Christ, we are justified, it takes a while to be sanctified. It takes our entire life, because we are trying to be like Christ, who is holy and perfect, and we will never be him, but our eyes are fixed on him throughout our entire life as we run the Christian race to try to be more and more like him. And so as we're sanctified, as we come out of these old habits in our old lifestyle, sometimes there is besetting sins that stick with us. Sometimes there is bondage. Sometimes there are strongholds that need to be broken, which Jesus promised he will, but a lot of times we have to let go of that rebellious spirit and let God be who he is and work in our life. Amen? And so we read that of the Israelites, and we're like, why don't you guys get it? Why don't you see that you're going to be in the promised land in 40 years? Why can't you just be patient? God parted the Red Seas. And we look at the Israelites, and a lot of times we see ourselves. We're like, I complain a lot. Why do I complain? I know God's provision. I know what he's done for me in the past, but why can't I trust him in this moment when it looks like the waters will not part, when it looks like I will not get provision from heaven? And yet he does every time as we trust him. We find the fulfillment of manna in the New Testament, John 6. I sent out an email this week. I'm not going to go over that particularly, because when Jesus fed the 5,000, I talked about how he used what the disciples gave him and then multiplied it. You know, the disciples just wanted him to do the miracle without any effort on their part, but they gave him the loaves and the fish, and from there he multiplied it. And so I would encourage you to read that. You can go on our website too under blogs and check that out, or sign up for our weekly email. Now after this, after he feeds the 5,000, which many scholars believe it was closer to 15,000 because it was 5,000 men, there was 15,000 people there probably, the people wanted more. They wanted more bread. They got a free meal. Who doesn't love free meals and free samples? You go to Costco, you can pretty much have your entire lunch from free meals, free samples. And so we pick this up in John 6:25. Now, in between this, you see Jesus walk on water. And this is, I think John 6 is probably one of my favorite chapters of the Bible now after studying it, is right after feeding the 5,000, Jesus, or the disciples get into a boat. It's the only boat on the beach. And the people see that Jesus did not get in the boat. So the disciples are sailing. Jesus appears to them on the water, walking on the water. Jesus calms them down because they're freaking out, touches the boat, and the Bible says they instantly appear on the shore, which is a miracle in itself, let alone the walking on water. They instantly appear on the shore. Now the people are chasing him down. They see there's only one boat. They wonder where Jesus is. And we pick this up. They're like, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, hey, we've been looking for you. Where's that free bread you offered? How did you get here where there's only one boat? So they're trying to prod at Jesus. And Jesus wasn't like, hey, guess what? I walked on water. It's so cool. I'm going to show you how to do it. No, he said, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So he sees right through their desire to have their bellies full. And then the people become indignant. The later verses, they're like, well, our ancestors were fed in the desert by manna. It was a miracle. Show us a sign that you're God. As if the 5,000, feeding the 5,000 wasn't enough. They wanted a sign, kind of like the Pharisees wanted a sign later in the gospel. So our ancestors got manna from God. What do you got? Jesus said, very truly, I tell you in verse 32, it is not Moses who has given you this bread, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This sounds pretty good. They say, sir, give us this bread always. You made real bread. Now you got this miracle bread. Tell us about it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Very similar to the woman at the well when he says, I am the living water. You pull water out of the well, I have living water for you. And she's like, give me that water. Now, we're going to break down this verse. I am the bread of life. There's actually, I think, 7 I am statements in John, which is interesting to study. This is one of them. I am the bread of life. I am not a Greek scholar, but I play one on Facebook. No, I'm just kidding. It's a bad joke. So we're going to rely on R.C. Sproul and Tim Keller for this. So this is very interesting. So I am, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the Greek words used for I am can be interchanged. Sometimes it is ego, not like Lego my ego, but ego meaning ego, and then eimi, or I think it's eimi. Ego and eimi can be used interchangeably for I am. Jesus in this verse says, ego eimi, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. What does that sound like? I am that I am the bread of life. We find the same verse in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the burning bush when God said, when Moses said, who should I say is sending me? God said, say that I am is sending you, ego eimi, am sending you. So Jesus calls back that exact same phrase when he says, I am the bread of life. Pretty cool? Yes. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. So now we're going to dissect the word life at the end of I am the bread of life. Tim Keller talks about there's two Greek words for life. One is bios, where we get like biological life, and the other is zoe, which references the quality of life. Think of zoe as a life full of meaning, exhilaration, and joy. Even though actual bread, and this is important, actual bread you would use the word bios for. It's linked to physical life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of zoe, which means quality of life. He's saying zoe is the kind of life that makes life worth living. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is offering not merely eternal existence, but eternal zoe, a radical and ultimate life. Jesus says, do not labor for food that only has bios, but food for that has zoe. Did you learn something? It's pretty cool when you dissect it. So, I am that I am, the bread of zoe. Now, in John, we're going to pick this up again. The people are still complaining, wondering where the bread is, because Jesus says, I'm bread. He keeps talking about bread. Where's the bread? They don't quite get the fact he's talking about spiritual bread. And so, we pick this up in verse 53. I'm actually going to read on the screen. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So the Israelites were talking about their ancestors, but Jesus is like, your ancestors died. I'm offering you something more than that, more than just having your bellies full. But the people thought he was talking about cannibalism, because he literally said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But what's interesting is the people are turning away. Jesus did not back down. He did not water down his message. In fact, he doubled down on the fact that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, even at the expense of people turning away. He wasn't worried about losing Instagram followers and being canceled. He said, this is the way it is. Take it or leave it. And people left. Jesus does not want to be useful. He wants to be desired. People saw Jesus at this time as a use. He has a use. He can make bread appear out of nowhere. Let's follow him. They didn't actually desire Jesus. So he calls them out for it. To the point where it says some of his disciples said, this is a hard message. Who can understand it? And he didn't have to explain himself. He wasn't like, hey guys, you know, I'm going to go to the cross. This bread is a spiritual bread. You know, just kind of hang with me here. He said what needed to be said and let the chips fall where they may, even if the people did not understand it. And even his disciples said, this is hard. And he said, do you want to leave too? Not, hey guys, I know it's just us now. I don't want you to go anywhere. This is what I meant. I'm going to let you in on a secret. He just stood there. Do you want to leave too? What's up? What do you got? And Peter said, where else would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Friends, I want to encourage you that it's easy to want to leave when things get difficult. When you don't understand what God means. When you don't understand why there's pain and suffering, why there's evil in the world, why you didn't get the job, or why the relationship broke up, or why all these things are happening, but God, his ways are not our ways, and we have to trust, even if we don't understand. I want the faith like the disciples that said, this is a hard message. Who can understand it, but where else would I go? Where else would I go but you, Jesus? I know you have the words of eternal life, and even if I don't understand it in this moment, I'm going to trust you because I'll see the benefit of it on the other side. If not in this life, then the life to come, I am planted, I am firm in my faith, I know who I serve, and nothing will thwart that. That's the kind of faith I want. That's the faith the disciples had. Not to say that this is a hard message, I'm going to go seek something else like the prodigal son did, I'm going to have my cake and eat it too, and realize at the end of it that I was in the right place all along. I don't want to be like that. I want to stay where I'm at because I know the God I serve. So that's number two with manna. The third example in the Old Testament is showbread. This is called the bread of the presence. This is an example here of what the table of showbread might have looked like in the temple. And we see the example of showbread in Exodus 25:23. I'm actually going to skip, you know, it talks about a table of acacia wood and all these gold ornaments on it, which you can kind of see in the picture. And it says, put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. There are 12 loaves on this table representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This literally, the showbread was literally a term meaning the presence of God. And so this table represented the presence of God and the provision of God because the 12 loaves represented that God would provide for the 12 tribes of Israel from the least tribe to the greatest tribe. God was their provider just as he was in the desert. And what's also interesting is that in feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 disciples and 12 baskets of leftover bread for 12 tribes of Israel. I think it's interesting, these little nuggets like that you read in the Bible, like, that's so cool, I didn't realize 12 throughout the story of bread. So every 7 days, this bread would be refreshed. The priests would come and eat the old bread, and they would put new bread in its place. And we see this in the story of David when he was on the run from Saul. He actually helped himself to the bread. And Jesus referenced this when his disciples were picking heads of grain in the field. And he says, remember, David ate the showbread. There's someone greater than David before you, showing that he is Lord of the Sabbath when the Pharisees try to bring that up. And so that's kind of the history of showbread throughout the Old Testament. And the point of showbread is to show that God is our provider and that we now have his presence in us through Jesus as the high priest. Hebrews 9 talks about this beautifully. Hebrews 9, 1 to 2 talks about the tabernacle was set up. I'm not going to read it. And the consecrated bread is the showbread. And then down to verse 11, Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that now already are, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God cleanse us, cleanse our consciousness of acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God. So we see, and read Hebrews 9 for yourself, you see the whole allegory between the temple and through Jesus our high priest. This is something that's awesome to study. But just the showbread itself, as we're talking about bread, talks about the presence and provision of God. We now have Jesus as our mediator, which we find in Hebrews 9:24. We have Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And we have the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God still provides for his people. His presence is with us always. We don't need to go to the temple. We don't even need to go to church. He's with us as believers. The Holy Spirit is with you. Even if you don't feel him, even if you don't think he's there, he is. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for this provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Disciples asked to pray. This is one of the things he said. Now, daily bread, some people think means actual food. Some people think it means the spiritual food we talked about. Regardless, it still shows to pray and ask God for your daily bread. And I think it's important that later on, Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He doesn't teach them to pray for your yearly bread. He teaches them to pray for your daily bread. We become so obsessed with the future sometimes, myself included. We want to know everything that's going to happen the next few months, the next few years. I want to know, God, what are you going to do 10 years from now? But we're taught to pray for today and to trust God for the future. There are a lot of things that we don't know and we have to trust God for. I personally think that if God were to reveal the next 10 years of your life, you personally could not handle it. Your mind could not handle it. Think about all the things that you would do in 10 years from now, the grief, the heartache, the setbacks, to just be revealed to you at once. This is what we say we want, but I think if I knew, I'd be probably curled up in a fetal position in a corner and I'd be able to handle it. And so we have to rely on God for our daily bread, for our daily sustenance, and then let him worry about the future. A lot of times we don't see more than one open door at a time. We see an open door, It's a step of faith to walk through that door, and then God will reveal another door. But we often want to know the next 20 doors down the road, and that's not how it works. We have to trust God, be led by Him, have discernment to walk through the right door, let Him take care of it, walk in faith, let Him open the next one. We see this world, we see this, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future that has plagued mankind for generations. And we have to submit that fear to God, because fear is not of God. Trust and faith is, as we rely on Him for our daily bread. We need to have faith like a child. My kids don't ask me for food a month from now or a year from now, but they definitely ask me what's for dinner all the time. We usually say food. But the kids still ask. They still want to know. And I think God is teaching us the same type of thing. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and if it's aligned with God's will be given to you. And so it's okay to ask, but also not worry about the future. There's a difference between the two. So those are the three examples of bread: Passover, unleavened bread, manna, and the table of the showbread. And they all point to Jesus. So what's our takeaway today? The first is that Jesus and His word is our daily sustenance. I like this quote from Thomas Watson. It says, "The Bible is a rock of diamond, a chain of pearls, the sword of the Spirit, a chain by which the Christian sets sails to eternity, the map by which he daily walks, the sundial by which he sets his life, the balance in which he weighs his actions." Talking about the Bible. And we need a plan, friends, to get in the Word of God daily. It doesn't just happen. Good intentions don't help it to happen, because life happens. And before you know it, you've gone a week or two without reading the Bible, and we need to read it daily. I found this in my life when a few years ago, I would read the Bible app in bed, last 5 minutes of the day as I'm dozing off, reading the Bible, and I realized I wasn't giving God my best. And so even though I said I couldn't wake up any earlier, I made a commitment to, and I missed some days for sure, but I made that commitment. I've seen the fruit of it by setting myself up, reading the Word of God before the chaos of life hits. I would encourage you to do the same, or find something to get the Word of God inside you every day. Now think about it. You don't remember what you ate a month ago, but it filled you up that day you ate it, didn't it? Just like I don't remember what I read in the Bible a month ago, but it filled me up the day I read it. And there are many times we read the Bible and we say, I got nothing out of it, but that's not true, because getting the Word of God inside of you always has a benefit, because the Holy Spirit can quicken it inside of you as you need it, as you're stressed out at the kids, stressed out at work, yelling on the freeway. The Word of God can be alive in you, and God can use it to calm you down, basically. So there is a benefit to reading the Bible every single day, because the Bible is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We don't read it like an atheist reads it, as a good book, as a book. We read it as the Word of God, living and active, that the Holy Spirit can quicken a verse, make it pop out of a page, and be relevant to you in your situation in the moment you read it. Amen? We also need to remember that Jesus is not just a historical figure. He is a person alive today, someone that we need a relationship with. He's someone that we will spend eternity with, and we get to know who He is today through His word and through time with Him. And I said before that Jesus does not want to just be useful to you and meet all your needs, all your wants, I should say. He wants to be desired, right? I married my wife not because of all the awesome things she could, you know, clean the house or whatever, you know, take care of the kids and cook. I didn't marry her for that. I married her because I desired her. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to live my life with her. And that's what Jesus wants to be for you. He wants to be the desire of your heart. And sure, that other stuff will come and is great, but He wants to be the object of your desire. And we need a fresh hunger daily. Just like you don't eat once a week, expect it to fill you up. We can't come to church and expect that to just fill us up without any other connection to God through the week, without praying, without Bible reading, without any of that. We wouldn't do that to physical food. Let's not do that to spiritual food. Max Lucado said, "The bread of life, Jesus lived up to the title, but an unopened loaf does the person no good." So think about an unopened loaf that's supposed to nourish you, and you leave it unopened. You leave the Bible on the counter, on your bookshelf, don't open it. It does no good. You have to get in the Word of God. Let it get inside of you, as I said. And we are never to a point where we know it all. We always need faith. We always need that daily faith. We never get to a point in the Christian walk where, like, I'm good. I've read the Bible 5 times, and God's lucky to have me. Right? We never get to that point. We're always learning, always growing, because the gap between what we know and what God knows is a measure of infinite measure between what we know and what God knows. And so we need faith to bridge the gap, but also God will continue to reveal things over time as we get to know him more and more. And that's exciting. But I will also encourage you, if you've never read the Bible before, it's okay to start small. A slice of bread is more nourishing than a whole loaf unopened. Amen. So even if you start with 5 or 10 minutes and say, this is all I got today, God, I'm giving you this full 10 minutes, I'm going to turn off my phone, I'm going to give you the best 10 minutes I can, and God will multiply that, just like he did with the loaves and the fish when the disciples offered that. Offer something to God. I would love to pray for an hour a day, but all I got today is 5 minutes. I'm going to make that the best prayer I've ever prayed in those 5 minutes. Slice of bread is sometimes all we get, and that's sometimes enough to get us through. The last point as we close is that spiritual junk food will not sustain us over time. Our spirit yearns for a daily time with Jesus. It's how we're made. We're made in the image of God. Even if we choose to ignore that or think, I don't need that, you are made to desire that. And so give your soul how God made you. Give your soul what is needed. We dismiss these longings or cover them up with other things. There was a famine in 1959, a great Chinese famine. I didn't know about this until I researched it, but it was the deadliest famine ever, and some consider it the greatest man-made disaster. 15 to 55 million people died. And leading up to this famine in 59 to 61, there was an illusion of superabundance, they called it. An illusion of superabundance, meaning that they thought there was plenty of grain in the storehouses, they thought they were good, whatever happened, they weren't, and it led to this huge famine. I find what's interesting in some of the reports is that the people would take clay, mix it with water, and cook it, and it would give the appearance of bread. And they would do that because they were so desperate, and even though it looked like bread, it actually killed them because there were no nutrients in it, and it actually bottled up their whole digestive system, and they died. A lot of times the things we think we're eating to fill us up spiritually is actually killing us. I think about the American church. You have an illusion of superabundance. There's a church on every corner. American Christians are living their best life. And yet many of them are dying inside. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside. Inside, they were dying. And there are many people that feel that they are spiritual, doing all the right things, going to church every week, but they're dying inside because they're not connected with the source of life. There's a lot of spiritual junk food that we partake of. And some junk food's okay. Like, I love candy. It's one of my biggest downfalls in life. But candy might fill me up for a moment, but I cannot live on candy. And so there are small things that we do, you know, listen to a quick sermon, a quick clip online. We see a Bible verse on Instagram. You know, we say a quick prayer. Those are things that are fine, but we still need the deeper things of God, the bread of life that comes by diving in the Word and forming that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's also things that are not junk food. They're straight up poison. People that try to be connected to a spiritual reality apart from Christ, and they find themselves dabbling in all kinds of things, such as witchcraft, New Age, being a spiritual being apart from Jesus. And those things are straight up poison. There's no benefit to that at all. So we have to stay connected with the source. God is not a side dish. He is the main meal. So we have to pursue Christ and seek after him daily. As we move into communion, if you haven't received the elements yet, they're on the back table. We ask that you do have a relationship with Jesus because it is so important that you are covered by the blood as we remember his body and blood that was shed for us on the cross. And I can think of no better sermon where we talked about bread that we get to have communion together. Hopefully your eyes have been opened up a little bit about communion itself or just bread and how Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and what that actually means to feast on him and have that spiritual nutrition. We're told to take communion after we examine ourselves, and this message requires some examination. Something that was said that the Spirit is convicting you of, that you need to do or repent of or start. Only you can answer that. But before we take this, I just want to take a minute for you to be able to talk to God. Tell him you desire him. You have not, maybe you've not acted like you do, but you really do. Speak the words. Let's take a minute and just go before your Father. Jesus took the bread with his disciples. He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. We're so thankful, Jesus, for your body that was broken for us. We are humbled by the fact that you would die for us. We remember you and that you are the true source of bread, the true source of life. So remember your sacrifice now. Go and take the bread. In the same way the Israelites were covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are covered by the blood of Christ on the cross. His blood that sustains us, maintains us, keeps us connected, covers our sins. Even if we continue to sin, his blood is still there. We just have to run back to him like the prodigal son. Lord, we're thankful for your blood. We're thankful for it was shed for us as we were not worthy, and we still aren't apart from you, Lord, and so we're just thankful to be a part of your body, part of the body of Christ, Lord, that you died for. So we remember that now as we take the juice.